I'm going to admit before I get into this that this has to be the most complex passage of Scripture I've ever had to preach on, okay? So you can let me know afterwards how I did. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, just before we get into this, I want to just remind you and let you into my thought process. When I look at the Bible, I try and see it like a movie, okay? So I'm going to try and connect this huge thing of Scripture piece by piece. We're going to read it section by section. Is there anybody that came here today and has read the passage beforehand? Okay, Dave, you're making that up, Dave. I don't believe you. Okay, so we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 50. It's a big, wild, and crazy chunk of Matthew. Before we get into this, I just want to pray, and then you can see it as it unfolds. God, I thank you for today, this wild and crazy weather. And yet, here we are in your presence. As crazy as things are outside, you stay the same, and you are present with us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, God. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will speak deep into our hearts today the message that you want us to hear. Open our ears, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Well, last week, Alan explained that the Messiah came not to bring the justice of vengeance upon the earth, but the justice that, as he said, sets things right. That's how he was defining justice. This justice that seeks to bring wholeness to the world through tender mercy. And one of Alan's very favorite things that the Messiah says he will do is he will not break a bruised reed and he will not snuff out even the most faintly burning wick. This is the hope of the world, says the prophet Isaiah. And it's in this name, the name of this God, that even the Gentiles have hope. Now, the name of God, of course, is the name Yahweh, God's self-proclaimed name. And if you remember when Moses says to Yahweh, you know, tell me who you are. He says, I am Yahweh, the Lord, the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and absolutely abounding in steadfast love. This, he says, is his glory, which means this is what he's famous for, right? This is the fame of the God that we believe in, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we got 10 people, okay? We're getting there, okay? As Alan is fond of quoting, he loves this this verse in Micah 7 that says, who has even heard of a God like this that delights in forgiveness? Right, Alan?
Amen.
See, big amen there, okay? Well, who's even heard of a God like this? Well, evidently, the question must be kind of reframed according to Matthew. More like, will anyone ever get to hear of a God like this? Because as Jesus announces the merciful heart of his Father, he faces opposition, and astonishingly, it's from the people of God themselves. I don't know if you've noticed a theme in the book of Matthew. Now, how and why would the people of God be opposing the merciful heart of God? Well, let's dig into this passage and let's find out. So again, Matthew 12, verses 22 to 50. If you have a Bible, pull it out because this is the most dense thing you've ever seen in your life, okay? So pull that out, Matthew 12, 22 to 50. Then, a demon-oppressed man who was both blind and mute was brought to him, to Jesus. And he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. You see, the crowds are amazed as Jesus continues to heal and restore. Again, a huge theme in Matthew. And they begin to wonder if he is the son of David, the true king of the world, the Messiah that comes to, as Ellen says, set the whole world right. But the Pharisees do not share this belief. No, this is not God's anointed ruler, they say. This is the ruler of the demons. Why are they so upset? You ever wonder what the heck's wrong with these Pharisees? You know, can you even imagine being like this, thinking that mercy is somehow evil? Well, remember, first, the Pharisees knew their Bibles very well. All they have is the Old Testament. So that's all Jesus has as well, okay? And they know the passages of Isaiah that says that the Messiah is supposed to bring justice to the nations. Okay, that's the first thing they know. Second, the ancient world associated physical maladies with sin. And isn't it all the more prominent when the man is literally filled with a demon? You know, you might think there's some sin going on there. Right? So to heal this kind of person, you got to ask yourself, is that justice? Is that bringing justice upon the nations? How will this so-called Messiah set the world right by setting sinners free from the very consequences of their sin? Can you see how they might mistake that for the handiwork of the devil? Okay, this is where we begin. Let's keep going. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." You see, Jesus knows how people think. Everyone has to be on the same page, he says. You cannot have a civil war in a kingdom and expect that kingdom to last. Satan versus Satan, then, is self-defeating absurdity, right? And the Pharisees' own disciples, who Jesus calls their sons, cast out demons. So wouldn't that make the Pharisees on Satan's side by their very own logic? So that in and of itself would be enough to judge them. But further, if demons are being cast out, which they all see that they are, and Satan would not fight himself, then the only other explanation is that God's kingdom is breaking in right before their eyes. Right? How else would you explain that? Now, it is important that you know this detail. When they call Jesus Beelzebul, that is not just any random name. Matthew points out that this is the chief demon, right? The archdemon. But what he does not tell us is that there's a good chance that Beelzebul means Lord of the House. Okay? And Jesus is flipping this title around on them, it seems to me. So it's like Jesus is saying to them, "Listen, you correctly call me the Lord of the House. But who am I if I'm taking from the taker? And if I'm binding the binder? And if I'm stronger than the strong man, the so-called Lord of this house? Who am I? Who am I then? God! Right? That's who. Because who is the God that breaks in to break people out? It is the God of the Exodus. He has come to take his treasure back. God is robbing the robber. God breaks in to break us out. Think about it. He's breaking in on a man who's demon-possessed. He's blind and he's deaf. I don't think it gets that much worse. Okay? The point is, no matter how bound up we get ourselves, no matter the depths of the darkness we sought, the light never stopped seeking after us. Were you so blind you could not find the way, the way still comes to find you and still make a way. Were you devoid of speech such as this man, helpless to call for help? The helper still draws near and he still hears the cries of the voiceless. There's no God like this. Okay, there's no other God like this. Jesus says, therefore, if you are with this Exodus God, you too are a gatherer, right? You're a robber of the robber, a freedom bringer to prisoners. You too would be someone who's unbinding the bound. You too would bring light into the darkest places. Am I right? Am I right? Okay. You too make a way for those who see no way home. Jesus' point is, if you're not like that, if you think the strong man, Beelzebul, just gets to have his way, then what's going to happen to you? You scatter. You will just run away. Okay, think of this ominous line as we go forward. Now, therefore, this is verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Okay, let me say that again. Do you guys see that there? Can everyone confirm that's in your Bible? Okay. Therefore, okay, he's breaking in to break people out. Well, which people? Therefore, I tell you, every sin, how many sins? And blasphemy, how many blasphemies? Will be forgiven people. Okay. Does it say good people? This has got to be the most overlooked verse in the entire Bible. Okay, I was doing study on this passage, and I noticed that suddenly, when we got to this verse, everyone, it was like phantoms were there. You know, nobody even talks about it. All the teachers just don't even teach on it. Like, the verse doesn't even exist. You know, you get to the good news, it's too good. People have to delete it. You know, I got this thing. It's called Ryan's Rules, okay? And here's the thing, okay? You gotta follow Ryan's Rules when it comes to the Bible. These are Ryan's Rules. If you gotta pick between the greatest thing you've ever heard in your life or the worst thing you've ever heard in your life, pick the good one. Pick the good one. Why do we have this delusion that it must be, oh, if it's God, it must be the worst news I've ever heard in my life? Why do we think that? There's the telltale sign of what you believe about God, okay? Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Okay, just take that in for a moment. How many sins is Jesus saying he will forgive on the cross? What's that? Okay, I need someone to speak it to me. I need to hear the gospel too. Every single one. How much mercy is there? It's all mercy. Mercy forgives all. What won't be forgiven? Well, we got to find out, okay? Don't run ahead of yourselves, guys. You guys can't fool me, okay? Let's keep going because he keeps talking, but you got to let the first one stand, am I right? Okay. Verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay. For all you bad news lovers, okay, there you go. So what on earth does this mean? You got the best news and the worst news, it seems, sandwiched side by side. Well, you know what? I thought about it, and I thought, well, for better or worse, I always have the audacity to give my opinion. So here we go. Okay, you have to keep in mind, this is historic. This actually happened. This is real. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, okay? He's talking to a group of religious people that are opposing mercy. He's going to go to the cross, and he's describing what he's going to do there, right? He's got to set the scene up. This isn't after the cross. This is before. Jesus is going to the cross, and he says he goes to the cross to forgive many sins, right? What's that? All sin. Amen. He says so. Every sin will be forgiven. How many sins will he forgive on the cross? Okay, he didn't do like 50% of cross work. Okay? And why does he do it? Because he's merciful. This is his fame. This is his self-declaration. Yahweh, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's always been the same. Who has even heard of a God like this who delights to forgive? So forgiving is this God that even those, he says it, even those who kill, flay, beat, mock, degrade, and destroy him will be forgiven all. Jesus says so. He goes to the cross even for them to give them mercy and to break in, to break them out. Now, the question, what blasphemy are the Pharisees speaking against the Spirit? This is the question. Well, it seems to me they are calling what Alan just said. God's doing all these merciful acts, right? He's healing people on the Sabbath. He's doing all this stuff. He's breaking in to break people out. So they're calling these merciful acts of the Spirit demonic acts. They are calling mercy demonic. Make sense? Okay, right. Why would they do that? You got to get into their mind. These aren't just insane people, okay? They're good people. It's because in their mind, Jesus is doing acts of injustice. And they're almost right. Because mercy, by its very nature, like if you look up the word, it's like it doesn't give justice to people who deserve it, right? Mercy seems to forgo justice. Mercy does not give consequences. So in this, they are right. But what they do not understand is that while mercy does not give consequences, God, in his kind of mercy, pays the consequences by taking the pain on himself. Mercy is greater than judgment because only mercy can both pay and yet still preserve. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, says Jesus. It turns out it is not Satan who is fighting Satan. It is the merciful heart of God fighting to save the merciless heart of the Pharisee. Do you see who's on trial here? Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, it is the merciful heart of God fighting to save, not to oppose, but to save the merciless heart of the Pharisee. That's who's on trial here. They think they are keeping those bad sinners out by bashing mercy. But who are they keeping out? They're keeping themselves out. You see, Jesus went to the cross in mercy to forgive every single sin, amen, of every single person without qualification. Am I right? Okay. But mercy must be received. Let's work with this. Mercy is the only path out of sin then, right? Because everything will be forgiven. It's there. It's there for the taking. Okay. Everything will be forgiven, but not the rejection of mercy. Why? Because if mercy is rejected as evil, what path is there to let the forgiveness in? What other way are you going to get it? Right? You're closing the door on yourself. Now, let's keep working this out. Now, this is why it's imperative to understand what Jesus is saying about him, blaspheming him or sinning against him versus the Spirit, okay? Jesus will forgive all, okay? He is going to the cross to forgive the Pharisees, even though he knows that they will deny him. Yet he says straight to their face, he is going to forgive them anyway, right? Has everyone got that? Okay. But it's the Spirit, he says, they cannot reject. Why? If mercy were an idea or a cosmic theoretical category where I can just wave the wand and say, hey, mercy on you all, then it wouldn't matter, okay? If mercy was just an idea. But mercy is not an idea. Hey, Jesus is explaining this. The Spirit of God is God's merciful heart himself. The Spirit is mercy. So if you reject mercy, how can you let mercy himself become your own heart? It makes no sense. You see, the Pharisees knew, they knew because they have the Old Testament memorized, that the problem was never Torah, okay, or what we call the law. The problem was what? Does anybody know? Yeah, the doing of the law, right? The fulfilling of it. But what was the thing that prevented us from doing it? It's because the laws sucked, right? They were too hard. Sin, yeah, okay. What it is? Man, we got to get the new covenant going here, guys. What's the new covenant? What's God going to give us? A new heart. The problem was the heart. You can give a good law to a bad-hearted person and they'll twist it. These guys are lawyers. Hey, no slander against lawyers, okay? No slander against lawyers, okay? See, Torah was good, but the heart was hard. If the heart of them was merciless, it made the Torah, which is a way to bless the nations, into a club to beat lawbreakers to death. The new covenant was that God would give his people a new heart. That is God's own heart, which is the Spirit of God himself, to recreate their hearts into people who fulfill the world blessing promise to Abraham. That's always been the point, right? To bless the nations. Pretty hard if you hate them. Now, here's the thing. So I got to get this new heart. My heart is dead, right? My heart is merciless. Well, if you're in desperate need of a heart transplant, I'll tell you what. It doesn't matter so much that there's a willing donor if you cry out that you won't accept that demonic, enemy-forgiving heart. So you see what I'm saying? It's pretty hard to let you put it in. You see the conundrum here. See, it's not just forgiveness isn't an amorphous category. It's giving a new heart. Mercy's a person. Now, the question is God a monster then? Right? If he won't just jam that heart in? Because doesn't God have to save everybody? Okay? He must put the heart in no matter the person's choices if he's to be a good doctor, right? You got to think that one through for yourself. You know what? I think that is merciful. And I think Jesus is obviously determined to save everyone no matter the cost because he's going to the cross to forgive all. That's exactly what he says, without qualification. So he's for it. Okay? He's even going to forgive the Pharisees themselves. But get this. It is the Pharisee who denies this possibility by his own logic. It is the Pharisee who demands merciless justice, right? Do you see how this is playing out? So the Pharisee says everyone, every single person must be made to live in the full consequences of their own choice. That's the Pharisee's religion. There's only one problem. And that's when you realize it's you that's in dire need of mercy. So they close the door on themselves. As James 2:13 reminds us, he says it clearly, it is to those who do not practice mercy that judgment without mercy will be shown. The only thing that mercy cannot forgive is the absolute rejection of mercy himself. How would that work? Now the question is, how did the Pharisees get in such a bind? Right? Are these people just sometimes like dim-witted people or something like that? How did they put themselves in this bind? I don't think they are. Let's continue to hear from Jesus. I think he explains. Verse 33. He says, listen, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, man. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says, listen, be a good tree with good fruit, or a bad tree with bad fruit. Mercy can actually work in either category. Okay? But the Pharisees' religion of perfection works against them. They are rotting on the inside, yet compelled to pretend they're good on the outside. You see what Jesus says, be good or bad. Don't be both. They neither give mercy nor can admit their need for it. Legalism always works this way. It starts like this. You demand perfect performance, but deep down, you know you can't possibly live up to it. So it always ends in hiding and deception instead of confession. Right? Because there's a way out of sin. It's called mercy. Hiding and deception instead of confession. It's the snake's game. And with this Freudian slip of the tongue, what's inside inevitably leaks out. Jesus points to their careless words. They're condemning the healing of the undeserving. He says, there's your evidence. Right? And by their own words, they are condemned. Tragically, they shut the door on themselves. Let's keep going. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, yeah, well, whatever, teacher. We wish to see a sign from you then. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Man, that's so good. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. You see, if you're tracking with me, and I hope you are, the Pharisees think this entire argument is ridiculous. This is like a chess game, right? You can see. It's a big chess game. Okay? They want a sign to prove that all of this mercy stuff is from God. Because God clearly wants to rain down justice on all the evil nations. So Jesus explains that by demanding a sign to prove God's merciful character, it reveals that they've sided with evil and have adulterously broken their relationship with God. Therefore, they won't get any signs except the sign of Jonah. I hope you see the massive irony here. Is something clicking in your head? Okay? Jesus is so brilliant. This chess game is wild, okay? Let's bring this out. The Pharisees want proof that God's character is actually mercy towards sinners. Now, you got to use the Old Testament here, okay? And Jesus gives these mercy despisers the sign of Jonah. Can you believe it? Jonah's the perfect sign for such people. Announcing the opportunity for mercy was Jonah's mission. What was the problem? Yeah, Jonah hates mercy. Okay, so he ran away. You remember what Jesus said earlier? Those who are not with me on this mercy mission scatter. They run away. like Jonah. Upon seeing his enemies receive mercy, if you know the book of Jonah, Jonah himself says, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my own country? This is why I immediately fled to Tarshish, because I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from judgment. So just kill me, because I would rather die than live. That's what Jonah says. Isn't this not the perfect sign? So if Jonah would rather die than see his enemies get mercy, the guy who would rather do that, he still reluctantly announced the opportunity for mercy to his enemies. What will the Pharisees do? Well, Jesus' 3 days and nights in death at their hand will be the sign to them. If Jonah hated mercy so much that he would rather die than give it, what of those who would rather kill? Exposing them further, Jesus says to a group of Pharisees who look down on sinners and women that even a Gentile woman, the queen of the south, traveled the whole earth seeking wisdom and came to Solomon. Thus, the Pharisees' lack of mercy and pride has made them fools, thinking they need not be given any mercy or wisdom at all. If those they see as evil and foolish recognize the need for this wisdom and mercy, what does that make them who are rejecting it? They're laying their own trap. Can you guys see this? Somebody give me a head nod. Others, I'm just out here blabbing, okay? Good, makes sense. Okay, let's keep going. Jesus is going to keep explaining this. We'll get to his checkmate, okay? When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the whole house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. You guys see the picture he's painting here? Jesus says that the Pharisees' religion is like having a perfectly clean and ordered house. All the evil kicked out with no one living in it. No heart in it, no spirit. A perfect show home with no one to mess it up. The ideal place for someone who's desperate for a home and who hates messiness. And everyone who's messy. Someone merciless. And so an evil spirit shows up and finds it absolutely perfect for it and all its friends. Perfectly manicured, beautiful, and yet empty of heart and life. What kind of people could be like this? Have you ever met anybody like that? Well, you're about to in just a minute, okay? And let me tell you, I think that, when we think of people like these Pharisees, it's easy to imagine that they're not people like us, right? But it seems to me that whatever we are good at, we begin to judge other people accordingly, right? For some people, that might be excellent moral behavior. Okay, I'm not good enough, so that's not really my bag, okay? You might be in that bag, right? But what about the financially well-to-do people? Have you ever been in a great financial position and then see people waste their money? Anybody ever been in this position? I must be the only financially well-to-do person here, right? Woo, okay, well, good for me, right? But when you're in this position, it's easy to look down on other people and think, why don't these people help themselves, right? Why would we help people that don't help themselves? Or you might be a social justice person. okay, an important role. And you can get in this thing where you're fighting for the rights of the impoverished and the downtrodden and have enormous compassion for the outcasts and the oppressed, and yet fall into hatred for those who don't see the issues the same way. Right? Jesus says that his mercy covers how many people? Everybody. Okay? And our mercy so often falls short when people oppose us. But is that truly mercy? Now, I'll tell you a story, you know, kind of like Marcy was saying here. You know, sometimes there can be sin that hides deep inside. Consider me at the bank. Now, you guys wouldn't know this is happening because this is in Ryan's interior world. Okay, we're going to put it out. So I'm in the line. Yeah, I'm already at the bank. You guys already heard the worst part of this story, okay? And I'm in the line, and it's really, really long. I'm not going to name the bank, okay? You know, because it has giant, long lines. I'm there for an hour and a half, and I'm still in the line. And the woman in front of me, I'm just going to say it, she was out of shape, okay? And she was in the line for an hour and a half, and she started to sweat, okay? And she was really sweating a lot. She's sweating profusely. And she started to smell, okay? This is legitimate. And I'm worn down too. I'm agitated. We're all agitated from waiting. And the people behind me are relentlessly complaining about this bank, how terrible it is, how they're never coming back. And I'm getting a little bit worked up there. And then this woman in front of me, she gets so worn out. She's just so fatigued, she can't stand anymore. So she goes and gets a chair and pulls it in front of me in the line, and she sits down. And I think, who can't even stand in a line? Okay, are you kidding me? This is what's going on in my head. I'm like, what kind of world are we coming to when people can't even stand in a line at the bank without wearing out? I'm like, this lady has to get her life in order. Like, what kind of decisions are you making, lady, that you can't stand in a line? Okay, what a mess. Now, as this is going through my head, the lady in front of her is just about to get to the teller. This is now like an hour and 45 minutes in. Okay, so the lady in front of her, she's just about to get to the teller. And she turns around, and upon seeing the lady in the chair, she immediately says, "Oh, honey, are you okay?" And the lady in the chair says, "Yeah, I'm okay. It's just a really long line." And the woman at the front leans closer and she gets down on her level, right? And she says, "Oh, sweetie, I know it's a really, really long line. Honey, why don't you take my spot?" And the lady says, "No, it's okay. I'll be all right. And the lady at the front says, "Are you sure, honey? I'd be glad to let you go ahead of me." And I thought, what kind of evil is in my heart? Let me ask you, who looked at this poor lady with mercy? Who saw her as a hurting human, a treasure, and dignified her? And who saw her as trash? I was unmasked as a heartless, merciful fool in the bank lineup. Like a vacant show home, we can all fall into the trap of thinking we look good and clean and have it all together, but miss the heart of God's merciful spirit. Yet, well, I thought like a Pharisee in my mind. You see, I don't have to be one. Because though my mind was merciless, what do I have an opportunity to do in this situation? I can confess my need to be filled up with God's merciful spirit, right? It's the Pharisee who won't give mercy, but also won't even take it in. I can accept the wisdom shown to me by the lady at the front of the lineup. And give thanks that I'm yoked to a gentle and humble Savior of mercy who doesn't give up on me as I'm learning the way. Despite the fact that we think we can't have any sin, I tell you what, that's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Each person has to learn the way. It turns out even pastors can be dicks in lineups. Okay? The question is, who is the Lord of your house? Right? The spirit of mercy or a merciless spirit? Listen, I got to say this to you. You know, you can come to church for years and years and years, and you can try and be good and do good and stuff like that, and play the whole goodness game, but I'm telling you what, man, the Spirit's the key, because the Spirit is life Himself in your life. You don't want to be an empty show home, right? It's not just about being good. It's about being filled with God's heart, okay? We're not Torah keepers who just try and do the Torah thing and find out we're heartless in the end. Okay? We need to receive the heart of God. This is what it's about. Now, Jesus closes. While He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brother stood outside, Dave read this, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the last section here. Inside a house. Inside a house, interestingly. The true Lord of the house sits. And His genetic mother and brothers are on the outside of the house looking in. Someone yells to Him, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And He stretches out His hand and says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters?" "Those who do the will of my Father in heaven." What is the will of the Father? How did you guys know? Well, the word, you might not know this, but the word, you know, desire in the Bible and the word will are translating the exact same word twice in Matthew. This is the only gospel that quotes verbatim an Old Testament passage twice. Twice in Matthew, Jesus has quoted the Old Testament to tell us clearly what is the will and desire of the Father. Do you guys know the big quote from Matthew? It's, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not empty ritual or self-serving rule keeping. My will is mercy," says the Father. Jesus makes it crystal clear. Here's the reality, guys. The family of God is a family of mercy, or it quickly becomes a merciless den of the devil. May God break in today to break us free from every merciless way. I hope He finds you in a bank lineup. I hope He finds you too, so you can tell the story. May He break us free from every merciless way and give us His heart of mercy as we're either giving mercy or recognizing, "God, I need Your mercy to come and fill me up today." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank You that You always break in to break us out. Who has even heard of a God like this? We still don't want to believe it. We're trying to hold this way back. But you say, God, that if we are blind to your way and cannot find our way, you are our way. And if we are voiceless, bound with our mouths and cannot cry out, you still hear our silent cries. You restore, you make new, and you make us just like you. Give us your heart, God. Spirit of the living God, fall freshly upon us. Break every merciless chain that binds us. Free us from every shackle of unforgiveness and bitterness. Because we got to bless this world. And speak to us anew your forgiveness, that we may enter into your weightless yoke of joy and freedom and the wonder of the Father's delight. When you look upon this church, may you never see a heartless house, but you as the living Lord of this house. Amen.